critical of ministries today that preach a prosperity gospel. And so since the Word of God three times in Genesis chapter 39 uses the word prosper, I thought we'd apply it to Joseph's life and see what God did prosperity-wise in Joseph's life, which I think will be in stark contrast to how it's often portrayed today. Today in our church circles, and so often as perhaps on television more than anywhere, evangelists or preachers today preach a prosperity gospel. You accept Jesus Christ, you commit your life to Christ, and everything will be better, is the premise of the message. Everything will be fine. Your problems will go away. Your business will thrive. Your marriage will be great. Your kids will get better. Everything will be wonderful. And they preach a prosperity gospel. A prosperity gospel, I've heard from a number of missionaries and mission boards, that a prosperity gospel has become a major problem in a lot of the third world countries, where missionaries are going out under the guise of accept the gospel that we preach in America and you'll have all the wealth that America has, you know, that type of thing. And that's clearly taking tremendous liberties with what the Word of God has to say. Well, the Word of God uses the word prosper three times in this chapter. And I looked up in my concordance and I saw that the word prosper, prospered, prosperity, is only used several times in Scripture. 12 to 15 times there in Scripture is the extent of what it's used. And three of those times are in this very chapter, chapter 39. So I thought we'd look at it since it's a highlight of this chapter. Joseph, as we come to chapter 39, has been sold by his brothers who hated him. They've been sold into slavery. He's been taken from his father's land up in the Palestine area down with the Ishmaelites and sold down in Egypt on the slave market. Joseph, as we begin chapter 39, has been purchased by Potiphar. Potiphar is a high-ranking Egyptian official, very influential, very wealthy, very important, a man who travels a lot, and is very influential in the Egyptian government. Joseph now is a slave in his house. And as we read those first few verses of chapter 39, we see that Joseph has worked himself up into considerable favor in Potiphar's house. Joseph is well-liked and given much responsibility. Yet he's a slave in a foreign land. As we conclude chapter 39, Joseph has been accused of doing this heinous crime against Potiphar's wife. The whole middle part of the chapter there, which for the sake of time, we kind of gleaned over there or glanced over there. Middle part of the chapter, Potiphar's wife likes Joseph. And Potiphar's wife makes a pass and several passes day in and day out towards Joseph. Joseph refuses those and rebuts those advances. And so the day comes when there's no one else in the house. She reaches out, lays hold of Joseph. Joseph flees. He doesn't want any part of this. He makes it very clear to Potiphar's wife, I'm in charge of every aspect of this house, but I have no control over you, and nor do I have any liberties with you. And so Joseph flees, but as he flees, she grabs hold of his coat. When the servants, the other people around the house, hear the commotion and hear the stuff, she cries out. She claims that he tried to force himself on her, makes these claims to her husband, Potiphar. Potiphar, as we saw there in verse number 19, his wrath was kindled. He takes Joseph and he throws him into prison. So Joseph begins this chapter being sold into slavery and ends this chapter being thrown into prison. Not exactly a prosperity gospel we're going to hear on TV today. You know, things are not looking so good for our friend Joseph. Why did God use that word prosper? How did Joseph prosper? That's what I want to look at. God used it a couple times. And so why did God use it and how did he prosper? And I mean, what was going on? It looks like things are really bad for him. There's Joseph. Now think about Joseph for just a second. He's growing up in his father's home. Joseph is the great grandson of Abraham, right? Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had Joseph. And so Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. Joseph's the favored son. He's the oldest son of Rachel, who is Jacob's most dear wife. We talked a lot about that on Sunday nights, and I'm not going to get into all the dynamics of that. Clearly, there's always a problem when there's favoritism in a family. And we see what happens as Jacob favors Joseph. But Joseph would have to be keenly aware of the covenant made to his great-grandfather Abraham, right? Joseph would have to know that the blessings of making a great nation that were given to Abraham, subsequently passed down to Isaac, and then down to his father Jacob, who himself will be renamed Israel. And Joseph is sitting in a pretty good position because he's the favored son of Jacob. And so as he sees this blessings being passed down, Joseph knows that God's doing something very special in their family. Joseph, of course, has the dreams. He has the dreams that God gave him as a young person about how his brothers and his father and so forth would bow down to him. And all of these kind of go in hand with the fact that Joseph understood what God was doing with Abraham, Isaac, his dad Jacob, making a great nation, how God was going to prosper their nation. But right in the midst of that, Joseph gets waylaid by his brothers, thrown into a pit. Jacob, his dad, is told that Joseph's dead. They take his coat of many colors, they rip it up, they make it look like he's been in a wild animal attack. They give that to dad, and they send Joseph off with these Ishmaelites to who knows where, being sold to who knows who, and lose all contact with him. It hardly looks like Joseph's being prospered here, right? I mean, Joseph was in a good position, favored son of a family that God's blessing, the blessings are being passed down, the covenant's been given to their family. They're going to be a great nation, and there's Joseph bound on his way to the slave block in Egypt. Later on then, after he overcomes all that, after he works his way up into this Egyptian family, after he is responsible and seemingly as successful as possible in slavery, he gets accused of a crime he didn't do, his character was superior, and now he gets thrown into a prison. He's a Hebrew slave. He's thrown into a prison and forgotten about, right? Who cares about him? There's no family coming to make a plea for his release. There's nobody coming to visit him. He has no rights. He's a slave. He's lucky to be alive, right? Usually slaves accused of this crime would have just been killed and replaced. But he's alive, but he's rotten away in an Egyptian jail. Hardly looks like he's being prospered. And yet, when we look at the whole context of Joseph's life, there's a period when he's a favored son. There's a period at the end of his life when he will be second in command of all of Egypt, answering only to Pharaoh himself. And God doesn't use the word prosper to talk about either of those points in his life. Right? No, God uses the word prosper when he's a slave and rotten away in prison. Well, that just doesn't seem to fly, does it? I mean, how can we make that justified? We don't understand that. How did Joseph prosper? That's my point there in Roman numeral 2 on my outline today. How? How in the world? Well, we know what we can read there in Roman numeral, or letter A there under Roman numeral 2. He's respected by his peers. Everywhere he goes, he's respected. So he gets bought by Potiphar and becomes so trusted by Potiphar that Potiphar says, I only know the bread I'm eating today because Joseph is in charge of everything else, right? He so trusts Joseph to the affairs of his house, to the economy of his house, his bank account or whatever they would have had at that time, that Potiphar says, I'm sitting down eating dinner today, and I know I have a meal today, and I know I'll have a meal tomorrow, and I know I'll have a meal the next day because Joseph's running my house. And if Joseph's running it, things are good, right? And so he had that respect of his peers that even his slave owner trusted him. We know that as he ends up in prison, and he's sitting in prison, we saw at the end of chapter 39, it didn't take very long before the head of the prison entrusts all of the prisoners into his hand. And so with the respect of his peers, he's given great responsibility, both places. Both as a slave and as a prisoner, there's Joseph in charge of as much as he could be in charge of in the situation that he's given. Tremendous responsibility, tremendous lessons he's learning, respected by his peers and given as much responsibility as he can have. But let's not forget, he's still a slave in the first part of the chapter, and he's still a imprisoned slave at the end of the chapter. But let her see there. He's respected, great responsibilities given, but I thought letter C was most important there. God's plan was uninterrupted. God knew who Joseph was the whole time. And God had a plan for Joseph the whole time. And God knew that God was going to fulfill every aspect of his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he was going to fulfill it, keep it, and grow it through Joseph. So while Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery to the Ishmaelites, and he's in the back of some caravan, some wagon, bouncing down the road, going to who knows where, to be sold to who knows who, God says, that Joseph, he's right where I want him, because I'm fulfilling my promise to Abraham. Because the time's going to come, great famine will come to the land that Jacob and the brothers live on. And while Jacob and the brothers are living in relative freedom, at the same time Joseph is being sold into slavery, the day's going to come that Joseph is going to be able to save his family in the position he will have in Egypt. So God is putting Joseph ahead of time into a situation where Joseph can advance himself, and when the day comes, he'll be able to save the people. They're going to enter Jacob and the other sons and their families. The Bible tells us at the end of Genesis that as they get down to the nation of Egypt, there's about 70 of them. And so God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he only had, Isaac. He had Ishmael, but Ishmael wasn't part of God's plan there, but he had Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. They're not growing real fast here, right? Great nation is kind of small yet. Well, then Jacob will have 12 sons. And so they're growing bigger now. And by the time they get down to Egypt to rejoin with Joseph, there's 70 people. We know when we flip from the last chapter of Genesis to the first chapter of Exodus, now we're introduced to the fact that the Israelite people have been in Egypt for 400 years. And now there's 1 million men listed on the rolls. 1 million men. There's got to be a couple million people, right? With wives and children, there's got to be at least 3 million people. So now the nation of Israel, 400 years later, is million strong. They thrived in Egypt. Great things will happen to them at the beginning of the time, and they thrived, and they grew, and they multiplied, and they strengthened, so much so that the Egyptians will turn against them. That's the story of Exodus, right? Moses, let my people go. Now it's time to return. But God had Joseph right where he wanted him. God sent Joseph to Potiphar's house, because at Potiphar's house, Joseph is going to learn responsibility. Joseph had very little responsibility, to the best of our understanding, very little responsibility at his dad's house. He was the favored son, right? I don't think Joseph worked as hard as his older brothers did, because dad kind of kept him close to home, right? Go out and check on your brothers and then come back and tell me what's happening. Joseph was given a little bit easier assignments, so to speak. He didn't have a lot of responsibility growing up. We see that. But when he's in Potiphar's house, there's no one looking out for him except God. And at Potiphar's house, Joseph is all of a sudden has to work and work hard. He has to learn. He learns how to manage. He learns how to organize. He learns business things that he never would have learned at his dad's house. Didn't have to. But now at Potiphar's house, he's learning every detail of this massive estate to the point that other slaves answer to him. Potiphar himself says, I really don't know what's going on around here, except I have a meal to eat right now, right? I have bread to eat, he said. I really don't know what's going on. Joseph runs everything. He's so trusted because he runs every aspect in great detail. Listen, that's going to be absolutely essential. When Pharaoh says, will you organize saving up food for the next 7 years, Joseph? Because that's what's going to happen, right? Pharaoh's going to say, Joseph, will you organize that? I'm putting you in charge of saving up the food for 7 years. Everyone will answer to you. When people come from our country, you're going to tell them what to do, how to organize, how to save, how to prepare for the famine. And when people come from other countries, they come through you. You get to determine whether or not there's enough to give to other countries. Joseph, you are totally in charge of the economy of the great empire of Egypt. How did Joseph know how to do that? Well, he had managed the estate of Potiphar very well. He also learned a lot, I think, in prison. Don't you? He ran the prison. All the prisoners answered to him. All the goings-on of the prison answered to him. I believe Joseph had a very sensitive understanding to everyone. Because Joseph came from a very influential family where he was a favored son. And he was sold on a slave block along with other slaves. And he got thrown into prison for something he didn't do. An innocent, look at all these different things that Joseph can relate to. And someday, not too distant future, Joseph is going to be second in command of all of Egypt, answering only to Pharaoh, making wide sweeping decisions for the entire empire of Egypt. How did Joseph learn how to do that? Well, he learned about it sitting in prison. He learned about it working at Potiphar's house. And so God's plan was uninterrupted. Joseph could have interrupted the plan. Right? Joseph could have rejected this. Let's understand. I think we have a good indication of that in the book of Esther. When Mordecai says to Esther, perhaps God put you in this place for such a time as this. He goes on to say, if you don't do it, God will find deliverance from somewhere else. Someone else will do it. But God's put you here for today. God put Joseph here for this time to save his country in this way. And if Joseph decided, I'm not doing it, God would have found someone else to do it. Because God's plan would have progressed, but God's plan for Joseph could have been stopped because Joseph had free will. Like you and I have free will. Joseph could have said, Joseph could have got sold into slavery and said, well, this is just wonderful. You know, I didn't do anything wrong being sold as a slave. Joseph could have got into Potiphar's house and say, I'm not really doing anything more than I have to do. You know, bare minimum will suffice. God forgot about me, right? Look where God sent me. This is just great. And then later on, after he overcomes those hurdles and is successful in Potiphar's house, he gets accused of a crime he didn't commit, thrown into a prison where there is practically no hope of getting out because nobody cares and he has no rights. Who cares about Joseph? Nobody cares about Joseph. He's forgotten about. We know that because Joseph will tell the butler, please tell them that I'm down here because they all forgot about me. Joseph could have said, thanks a lot, God, you know. I listened, I obeyed, I overcame the fact, I got sold into slavery, and now here I am again. Now I'm in prison. There's no way I'm getting out of here. Joseph could have rejected God. He could have the sin of unbelief. But Joseph didn't. God's plan for Joseph didn't change. Because Joseph was successful wherever God put him. We're going to look at that in detail in just a minute. So, we see in chapter 39, God says, Joseph prospered. How did he prosper? Because God says, got you right where I want you, buddy. Right? Got you right where I want you. And Joseph's saying, I'm in prison. God says, we're good. You're learning. You're growing. If you didn't go down to the prison, you wouldn't come back up to Pharaoh's house. You would have just stayed in Potiphar's house, right? Potiphar would never let you go. So I got you right where I want you, learning right what you need. I'm prospering you. Listen, my point is this. There are times that I don't think any of us have been through these type of things. We've not been sold on a slave block. I think I can go out on a limb and say that. But we may have been rejected by our family or hated by our family. We may come from a really dysfunctional family. And Joseph can say he came from a dysfunctional family, right? Pretty dysfunctional when they team up, throw you in a pit and sell you to slaveholders, you know. Don't like you. Lie to dad about it. Yeah. Pretty dysfunctional family, and yet Joseph didn't say, oh, God kind of forgot about me. Look where God took me. Look what God brought me out of. You know, look where I was. I can't do anything. Joseph didn't complain when unjust accusations were brought against him. Unjust accusations. Again, we probably have never been thrown in prison for the things that Joseph was thrown in prison for. But we probably had some people make lies, gossip, and stories about us that weren't true. Joseph didn't say, forget it, you know. Forget it. I tried, forget it. No, God's plan for Joseph stayed on track. God was prospering Joseph even in prison. Even as a slave, God was working in Joseph's life to get him to a perfect point and a perfect place. Through all of these different responsibilities, God was the one glorified. Right? Letter D there. God was the one glorified. What is the whole duty of man? To glorify the Almighty God. That's our duty. And there he was in Potiphar's house as a slave, and Potiphar knew that it was Joseph's God that was making things so much easier at Potiphar's house. Right? There's Potiphar. He turns everything over to Joseph, and Potiphar's life thrives. Potiphar's life gets better. Why? Because of God. Because of God working in Joseph. Because Joseph believed. Because Joseph was faithful to his God. Potiphar got to reap the benefits of that. God was glorified. Potiphar knew that too. Right back there at the beginning of chapter 39. Verse 5, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer and over all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse number 3, the master saw that the Lord was with him. Isn't that interesting? The master didn't say, man, did I get a good deal at that slave block, you know? This Joseph kid's amazing. He didn't say, Joseph's great. He said, the God of that kid is prospering that kid. Yeah. God got the glory for it. There's Joseph in prison, or in slavery, in Potiphar's house, in a foreign land, in a foreign place, in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, in a foreign language. And that foreigner who owns him says, I don't know who that kid's God is, but there's something there, right? God got the glory for it. It's no wonder God said, Joseph prospered. Because he was fulfilling the full duty of man. Joseph wasn't getting rich in Potiphar's house, right? Joseph had nothing. No money, no family, no wife, no kids. Being a slave in Potiphar's house, there was pretty much no chance of that either. It wasn't really an option. So there he is growing up in Potiphar's house, but God's blessing him because God's being glorified through Joseph's life. And when people are looking at Joseph, they see God. Same thing is going to happen in the prison. As Joseph's thrown into prison, and we didn't get into chapter 40, but here comes the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh. The butler and the baker have dreams, right? Who told them the answer to their dreams? Well, Joseph did because God gave him the answer to those dreams. And so the butler and the baker were introduced to the God of Joseph and the miraculous wonder of the God of Joseph. So yet again, Joseph's sitting in prison and God is getting glorified. That's how Joseph prospered in the midst of situations. Now, number three there, what did Joseph do? You know, I mean, obviously Joseph did some things here that were right. So let's look at what Joseph did right. And may I make a side point? I think this is interesting. Joseph is the son of Jacob. Almost every story we read about Jacob, just this is an overall blanket statement, almost every story we read about Jacob, Jacob is doing something wrong, right? I mean, he's tricking his brother, he's deceiving his father-in-law, he's lying about everything. He's a deceiver and deceitful person. That is Joseph's dad. So Joseph didn't have a great example at home, so to speak. Not really. I find it interesting that almost every account of Jacob talks about, almost every account talks about something he did wrong. And yet, in the story of Joseph, we don't find him ever listed as having done something wrong, sin. We find him a man of impeccable character and impeccable integrity. I'm not saying he didn't sin, you understand. I'm saying the biblical account here doesn't talk about things that he messed up, blew, lied, deceived. He was trustworthy. He was of upstanding character. Isn't that interesting that Joseph didn't say, well, you know, it's my family. I come from a long line of losers, you know. He didn't say that. We say that, right? Our therapists tell us to say that, you know. Blame your parents, you know. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph overcame and stepped up. Now, we find here, Roman numeral 3. What did Joseph do? No, Joseph had a proper attitude. In the midst of everything he was in, Joseph had the right attitude. When Joseph was the favored son, he wore his coat of many colors. That's easy to do. But when Joseph was a slave, he was the best slave Potiphar ever had. Right? And then when Joseph got sent to prison, Joseph didn't give up and say, "This, forget it." Joseph was the best prisoner the prison ever had. He excelled. He always had the right attitude. I wrote down there letter B. He was non-complacent, yet content. Don't you find that to be a hard line to find the middle of sometime? The difference between being content, the Bible tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. Yet at the same time, we don't want to be complacent. And so here's Joseph. He's not complacent. When he becomes a prisoner, he becomes the best prisoner. When he becomes a slave, he becomes the best slave. When he finally excels, he becomes second in command of the entire empire of Egypt. He excels at that. So he's always working harder. And remember, I find it interesting, when he is in the prison and the butler is getting ready to get out, remember the baker got out, but that was just to lose his head, you know. The butler got out and was restored to his position with Pharaoh. Joseph said to him, "Hey, would you mind doing me a favor? Remind someone I'm down here, right? Tell them I'm down here." And so Joseph understood he was trying to advance his cause here a little bit. He took the time to say, "Hey, don't let him forget about me." He wasn't content. He wasn't content to say, "Well, I'm in prison. Oh, well, sit on my bunk every day and read a book, you know." No. He worked hard. I find it interesting, the Bible in chapter 39 uses the word do or did. All the things that Joseph did, he worked. He struggled. He overcame. He got it done. He was not complacent, yet he was content that God had him where he was supposed to be. Joseph came to the understanding that if God wants me to be a slave, I'm going to be the best slave I can be. If God wants me to be in prison, I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. Because these things were out of his control. Different story if Joseph ends up in prison because he did something wrong, right? It's a different story. No, Joseph's in prison outside of his control. He didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he did everything right and still ended up in prison. He ended up in slavery. Not because he did something wrong. Just because his brothers hated him and his dad loved him more. You know, out of his control. And so he was content that God had him where he needed to be, but he wasn't complacent. He strove to be the best in those positions that he could do. I think that's important for us to understand. We don't always like the positions in life where we've ended up, right? How things have turned out. This is how wasn't how I thought my life was going to be. This wasn't where I thought I would be. This wasn't who I thought I would be. All these things that we're not sure about and how life has dealt us, or we understand as a Christian how God has brought us to this place. We don't always understand. It's not always what we like, and yet God just wants us to be the best we can be where we are today. Not complacent with it, content that this is where God has me, but not complacent that we become lazy in the Christian life, but that we want to strive in the Christian life and say, okay, I'm going to do the best I can do right where I am. This is what God gave me. This is what God gave me to do. Joseph, throughout the whole ordeal, had complete faith in God. Complete faith. We never see his faith waver. He was faithful to God as a young boy that said, look at the dreams God gave me. Family didn't like it. Brothers didn't like it. Even his dad didn't like it, you know. But he revealed the dreams that God gave him. Those dreams I shared the other night. Why did Joseph take the time to share those dreams with his brothers? All he did was kind of throw fuel on the fire. You notice that? Kind of sparked some things. However, it was neat that later on, when Joseph's brothers travel from Egypt, and they need grain, they need corn, and they come before Joseph to ask for food, and at first they don't know who Joseph is. Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. His culture has changed. Their culture hasn't changed. They still look the same, dress the same, talk the same, same haircut. He's Egyptian now. He dresses different, looks different, talks different. They don't recognize Joseph. And they come and they bow before him. I think it's important that Joseph told them those dreams when he was a kid, because it reconfirmed that God was working in Joseph's life, right? In other words, don't you think it would have had a different impact if Joseph would have said, there was his brothers, they're bowing down. And Joseph would have said, huh, that's interesting. I had a dream about that when I was a kid. Yeah. They'd have gone, yeah, right, yeah, sure. No, they remembered. They remember that he told them about the dreams when he was a kid. It irritated them, aggravated them. They hated him, the Bible said, yet the more, because he told them the dreams, so much so they sold him into slavery. They knew about the dreams. And here they are now, bowing down before him. God, they saw God's hand in Joseph's life all the way through. Listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says God prospered Joseph three times, right? Verse 2, verse 3, and the last verse in the chapter. God prospered Joseph. Everything he did prospered. Everything that he did for Potiphar prospered. Everything. Listen, it's hard to say you're prospering when you're a slave. And it's hard to say you're prospering when you're in prison. Or it's hard to say you're prospering wherever you might be today. Wherever I might be today. Are we trusting God? Are we staying faithful to him? Do we have the proper attitude about this is where God has me today? I'm going to be the best Christian I can be today. That was Joseph's rule of thumb. Right? He was going to strive right where God put him today. Do the best that he could do today. Make the best of the situation today. Whether favored son or a slave. Whether second in command of the entire empire or a prisoner, Joseph excelled. Prosperity gospel today usually comes down to people thinking that we need, you know, money, right? If I'm blessed of God, God gave me money. If I'm blessed of God, God gave me a new promotion. If I'm blessed of God, all my troubles go away. Well, Joseph didn't understand it that way. Because when Joseph was blessed of God and prospered by God, he was still sitting in prison, you know? When Joseph was prospered of God and God, I'll end with this. The end of chapter 39, it says God made all that Joseph did to prosper, right? He's in prison. God made all that he did to prosper. Chapter 40, verse 1. After two more years, Joseph's still in prison. Everybody had forgotten about him. 2 years later, everything prospered and he's still sitting in prison. Because prospering has nothing to do with money, positions, title, power, No, that's not. It has nothing to do with that. Not biblically. No, no. Prosperity in the Word of God has everything to do with, is God still working in my life? Is He blessing me? You know, am I still fulfilling the perfect will of God in my life? That has everything to do with prosperity gospel, according to Genesis chapter 39. If you come back tonight, we're picking up with the second half of Joseph's story. On Sunday nights last week, we did the first half of the story. Tonight, we're finishing Joseph's story. And so, chapter 39, I just kind of took out separate and preached that particular point of it. But the rest of it, his brothers coming back, they're reuniting. Jacob, Benjamin, and all the different things that happened at the end of Genesis from this point forward are of utmost interest. And I hope you can be back tonight for that as well.